January the 13th. We're in Yechezkel, and we are up to Pasuk Ches. Perek Memalach, chapter 41, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Ve'oisi labayis gova saviv saviv. And I saw for the sanctuary, for the house, a height all around. And he doesn't tell you what the height is. So the Mefarshim here draw from the Mishnayos in regarding the second Beis HaMikdash, that there it was 100 Amos high, and therefore they assume that here also it was 100 Amos high. Musdos Hatzlaos Melo HaKaneh, the foundation of the chambers was the length of the rod, which was 6 Amos, as it says, Sheish Amos Atzila, a space of 6 Amos. They're not sure. They assume it means space. It's not clear. So, on this diagram, the chambers all around the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim were not that high. They were only there were 3 chambers piled one on top of the other, and they each had a height of 5 Amos, for a total of 15 Amos, but then you have to take into account the thickness of the floor and ceilings, so it was a little bit more than that. But it wasn't that, the area around the Beis HaMikdash wasn't that tall. But the Beis HaMikdash itself, meaning the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, was very high up, that's where they're saying 100 Amos. The way that some of the Farshim say it, and this is what Rabbi Eisman quotes, is that when Yechezkel was looking at the height of the chambers, that caused him to follow the wall, and he looked higher up, and he saw that the Beis HaMikdash itself was very, very tall. But he doesn't tell you the amount. So that's why they're assuming 100 Amos. Now when it says that the foundation was 6 Amos, that's referring to the thickness of the wall. And it says the thickness. Hold on. Yeah, was the thickness of the wall of the chamber. Each of these chambers are 4 Amos wide. So here, let me break it down over here. Let's use the western side, because I don't want to get confused with the ramp over here, which, as we mentioned last time, the ramp isn't mentioned anywhere, and therefore the ramp is a confusing aspect. Let's start from the western side. So on the western side, you have a wall, you have a chamber, you have a wall. The wall is 6 Amos thick between the chamber and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's 6 Amos thick. The chamber is 4 Amos wide. The outside wall is 5 Amos thick, but it has a base, which is what we just learned, of 6 Amos. It was a 6 Amma thick base, so it was under the ground. But above ground, the wall was only 5 Amos. I don't know why that was done that way, but that's what we're being described over here. It's being described to us over here. That we counted as 6 Amos because the base was 6 Amos, but the wall was only 5 Amos wide. Rochav hakir asher latzeilo, the thickness of the wall that was to the chamber, el hachutz, to the outside, 5 amos. So that's where you see the difference, where the base was 6 amos, but the wall itself was 5 amos. Va'asher munach beis tzlaos asher labayis, and that which was left, that which was set aside for the chambers, for the area of the chambers, that was to the house, meaning that was to the sanctuary. Now, what does that mean? That which was set aside in the area of the chambers, that was to the sanctuary. So, that the munach, that which is set aside, is a source of major debate. What is the munach? That which was set aside. Rashi understands, and the diagram follows Rashi, that the munach is this area here, and here. The area toward to the east of the Kodesh and of the Heichal, the sanctuary, flanking the entranceway. And the purpose of the munach, of this area, was to get access to the ramps. This ramp was to go up to the tops of the chambers. This ramp was to let the water run off, as we mentioned last time. And also to have access into the chambers themselves, because there were passageways from the munach into the chambers. So that's the purpose of the munach. The munach was 5 amos wide. And that's what's being said over here. It's very, very cryptic. There's not much, there's not many words there to pick out exactly what it's coming to say, and that's why it's a major source of debate what it is, but that's the way Rashi understands it. That's what the munach is. Uvein halishachos, and between, now, alishka is another word for a chamber. We've had so far tzilaos, which were small chambers. A lishka is a large chamber. Uvein halishachos, and between the large chambers, rochav esrim ama, was the width of 20 amos, saviv labayis, around the house, saviv all around. The lishachos, now we're referring to these very large chambers. These are, you would call them mammoth chambers. They are larger than the Beis HaMikdash itself in their dimensions. Longer, wider than the Beis HaMikdash itself. Very, very large chambers. Now the Pasuk is telling us that how far was the wall of the chamber from the wall of the Beis HaMikdash? It was 20 amos. 20 amos in either direction from the Beis HaMikdash to the chamber. Now, we're going to deal with the measurements exactly here of the Beis HaMikdash, both east to west, and north to south, and also north to south over here. We're going to see, we haven't gotten to it yet, but we're going to see, just to show you how it works out, that north to south in the body of the Beis HaMikdash was 70 amos. You don't have to take my word for it. It's going to be a pasuk. We're going to see it. It's going to be spelled out for us by Yechezkel. It was 70 amos wide. The Yechezkel will also tell us that that's in the main part of the Beis HaMikdash. But if you measure north to south at the entranceway of the Beis HaMikdash, where it juts out further to the north and further to the south, so in the entranceway to the Beis HaMikdash, there it is 100 amos from north to south. So it's 15 extra amos in each direction. 15 amos further to the north, 15 amos further to the south. So now we're being told that the lishka was 20 amos further to the north and 20 amos further to the south, which means that by subtraction we can derive that this area here and this area here was 5 amos, correct. That there was a 5-amma gap between the lishka and the furthest northern extremity and southern extremity of the entranceway of the Beis HaMikdash. And then, once you got past that, it was 20 amos. That's what we're being taught here. We're not being told yet what these lishkos are for. We haven't even mentioned yet that there were lishkos down here as well. And we have certainly haven't been told what they're for. But we haven't even told yet that there are lishkos over here on the further eastern part of the chatzar. That we haven't been told yet. But we know that there were lishkos here so far, and that there were 20 amos between the walls. Ufesa chatzela lamunach, and the entranceway to the chamber, and this means the small chambers all around the sanctuary, were to the munach. That part that was set aside, as I already showed you, there were entranceways from there. Pesach echad derech hatzafon, one entranceway on the north side, u'pesach echad ladarom, and one entranceway on the south side. V'rochav mekom hamunach, and the width of the set-aside area, chamesh amos, saviv was 5 amos all around. So this we already described, that you have a 5-amma space here, where the munach is, and you have an entranceway to the tzilaos, to the small chambers. the Mishnah says regarding the second Beis HaMikdash that these lishkos, remember, we have here, we have 33. We talked about this last week, that in the second Beis HaMikdash there were 38. And here there are going to be 33. Five on the ground floor of the north, five on the ground floor of the south, one on the ground floor in the west. It's a total of 11 on the ground floor. And they were stacked in groups of threes. So 11, 11, and 11. 15 on the north side, 15 on the south side, and 3 on the west side. Total of 33. The Mishnah describes to us that each lishka, excuse me, each of the tzala'os, which are also called ta'im, each of these small chambers, had an entranceway, a passageway, between the one adjacent to it and itself. So if it was one of the tzala'os that was in the middle, then it had a passageway to the one to its side and one to the one to the other side. I don't want to say directions because it depends where you're standing. But here on the northern side, so there was an entranceway to the one further west and an entranceway to the one further east.
But they're all interconnected. You had to go in one in order to go to the other.
Correct. Correct. You could get from one to the one to the two that were on either side of it, plus you could get to the one directly above it with a spiral staircase. Each one had. So that means that if we're looking at the ground floor tzala'os, then they had, if you're looking at a middle one, then it had three entranceways. One going further west to the one to its west, one going further east to the one to its east, and one going up to the one above it. If you're in the middle, if you're in the middle level, then you've got four. Because you've got one further west, one further east, one below, and one above. If you're on the top, you have three, one further west, one further east, and one going down. So they're all interconnected. But the thing is that in order to get to them from the outside, there aren't that many ways to get in. You can only get in either from the munach on the south side, the set-aside space over here on the south side, through this entranceway here, and then from there you can get to the other ones, or from the munach on the north side, there was another one. Plus, you see in the picture he has other entranceways. Now, where do those entranceways come from? They're not spelled out for us here in the text. The reason why it's drawn in over here is because some of the mafarshim, some of the commentaries, say that we're going to base this on the way it was in the second Beis HaMikdash. And in the second Beis HaMikdash, the Mishnah tells us that the northeastern tzela, the northeastern small chamber, had five entranceways. Five. Now we understand there was one going west to the one adjacent to it, and one going up to the one above it. That's two. Where are the other three? So one is coming from the Munach. That was already described in Yechezkel. So that's three. Where are the other two? So here, what he put into the diagram is one that connects the chamber directly to the sanctuary, directly to the Heichal, and one that comes from the Ulam, from the entrance hall of the sanctuary, where it's kind of like a narrow passageway. So what is this based on? I mentioned this to you last week, but we didn't get into details about it. So this is based on that the Mishnah tells us in regarding the second Beis HaMikdash, that the way that the Beis HaMikdash was unlocked in the morning, I mentioned this to you briefly last week, all the doors were locked up. And the way to get in was, they were all locked from the inside. You couldn't open them up from the outside. The way to get in was that there was a small entranceway here at the large entranceway of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the second Beis HaMikdash didn't look exactly like this. But at the entranceway area, there was a small chamber, a small entranceway, that on the north side, that you could enter, that would take you into the northeastern chamber, and from there, there was another entranceway going into, now, here in our picture, it goes into the main sanctuary. In the second Beis HaMikdash, it would actually get you into the area between the locked doors. Now, picture, this is an interesting thing. look at this area here. Now, as I said, it's not exactly the same as it is in the second Beis HaMikdash. I know that Dina has a copy of the picture, but it's too small to show everybody. So we're just going to use this as our example for this. So imagine this small area here, which is the entranceway from the hall to the Heichal. Imagine two sets of large barred gates, one further east and one further west. Imagine something like that. So there's an area where you enter, it would be akin to when you enter Beth Jacob on the main entrance. So you enter through the glass doors in the front, and then immediately you have an entrance hall, and then there's another set of doors. So picture something like that. Both sets of doors are locked from that area right there, meaning that you can only open the outside doors from standing over there, and you can only open the inside doors standing there. Both sets of doors are locked. The only way to unlock them is by standing there. But how do you get there? So the way you would get there is that there would be this small chamber. Imagine let's say I'm approaching Beth Jacob. There will be this small little door on the right side of the doors, and it would have a very complicated way of opening it up. You would open that up, you would enter a small passageway which gets you into a chamber. That's the first chamber. That would be this chamber here. Then you would turn to your left, and there would be another passageway. And that passageway would take you to the area between the doors. And now from there you can unlock both sets of doors, and now the traffic can come in. That would be the system for opening up the doors in the second Beis HaMikdash. So the Mefarshim are extrapolating from there to the third Beis HaMikdash and saying that even though in the third Beis HaMikdash they didn't have the system of between the double doors, but there must have been a small passageway to the right, which would be towards the north of the main entranceway, where there was a narrow passageway which would take you to the small chamber, the northeastern chamber, at which point you would turn left, which is turning south, and going into the main sanctuary, and from there opening up the doors. So therefore, you now have a total of five ways of getting in and out of the northeastern chamber. You have one from the Munach, one from the sanctuary, one from the hall, one connecting it to the western adjacent chamber, and then one above it. And that would be a total of five. That's why the picture has it this way. It is not 100% clear that's the way it's going to work, but that's drawing from what we know of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now we're up to Pasuk Yud Beis 12. V'habinyon asher al pnei ha-gizra. And the building that was on the face of the Gizra. Now the Gizra refers to the sanctuary. Question is, what does the word Gizra mean? So Rashi says it means a tall building, as we mentioned before, that the chambers were short, low, and the main sanctuary was tall. The Targum says Gizra means the fortress, and that's the way Rabbi Eisman translates it, the fortress. The fortified area, the fortress. We've seen this before. Rabbi Eisman also draws our attention to it, that the Beis HaMikdash is compared in many ways to a fortress. We talked about this in the summer when we had our classes on the second Beis HaMikdash, how there were Kohanim and Levim who stood guard all night around the Beis HaMikdash. There is a Gemara that discusses a hypothetical case of the Beis HaMikdash being surrounded by enemies, and the Kohanim retiring into the Heichal, into the main sanctuary, to continue their work inside the main sanctuary. There's such a discussion in the Gemara of such a case. The Beis HaMikdash.
You mean it happened, or it might happen?
That's talking theoretically.
Okay.
You know whether what actually happened when they were attacked. We know they were attacked. What actually happened? I'm not sure. It's compared to a fortress. It's clear, though, and as I said, Rabbi Eisman mentions this as well, it is clear that we are meant to draw from here the concept of the Beis HaMikdash being a fortress, that it, in fact, protects us from evil, from enemies, that when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, the Beis HaMikdash keeping it properly, keeping the mitzvahs properly, the Beis being run properly, then it serves as a protection, a fortress against calamity befalling us. Even in its destruction, the Beis HaMikdash serves as a protection for us. Because as the Gemara says, that it was actually a chesed, it was a kindness from Hashem that he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. We've mentioned this many times in Yechezkel, in the earlier part of Yechezkel, that he, so to speak, took out his anger on Eitzim Va'avanim, on stone and wood, rather than on the people. Let the Beis HaMikdash be destroyed and the people be spared. So that concept of the loss of the Beis HaMikdash atoning for us, that's also included in it being a fortress. It protects us from what could be a lot worse. So it's called the Gizrok. As I said, the Targum translates that as the fortress. So the building that was on the face of the fortress, or on the face of the Heichal, the sanctuary, Pa'as Derech Hayam, the direction of the west, Rochav Shivim Amah, was wide by 70 amos. The Kir HaBinyan Chamesh Amos Rochav, and the wall of the building was 5 amos wide, saviv all around, for Arko Tishim Amah, and its length was 90 amos. Now let's get this very clear. So if you go towards the west, not in the front part, which is the eastern part, there it's wider than 70 amos. As we mentioned, it's 100 amos. But if you go towards the west, now it's only 70 amos wide. And how long is it from east to west? 90 amos. That's so far what Yechezkel told us. Let's break it down. How do you get 70 amos and how do you get 90 amos? So, it's symmetrical. So whatever we're going to say on one side will apply to the other side. So we just double the dimensions from one side to the other side. The furthest extreme, this wall, the furthest extreme, was a 6-amah wall. Now, when I say 6 amos, either it means the wall itself was 6 amos, or the wall was 5 amos, but the foundation of the wall was 6 amos. Either way, we're going to measure 6 amos. It's not clear to me, on the north and south side, this furthest extreme, this wall, was it 6 amos, or was it 5 amos with a base of 6 amos? As I mentioned, on the west side, the furthest extreme wall was that way. It was 5 amos with a base of 6 amos. On the north and south side, because we don't know, the ramp is not described in the psukim. It's all because that's what was in the second Beis HaMikdash. And because we know we need to get in 70 amos, so therefore we have to tack on a ramp and another wall. So it's not clear exactly what this outer wall looked like. Dina pointed out, what is this line over here at the top on the west side where the ramps end? It's not meant to be anything specific. When drawing it, there's no way to know what it looked like. Did it end before the edge over here? Was there a wall? There's no way to know because it's not described in the psukim. So we just have to assume there was a ramp and we don't know much else. So we count 6 amos thickness of the wall, 3 amos thickness of the ramp, because that's what it was in the second Beis HaMikdash. So far, 9. Another 6 amos thickness of the wall before you get to the chambers. So we're up to 15. The chamber itself was 4 amos wide. That's 19. And then the thickness of the wall between the chamber and the sanctuary is another 6. So that's 25. Again, the 3 walls are each 6 amos wide. Total of 18. The chamber is 4 amos wide, that's 22, and the ramp is 3 amos wide, that's 25. And that's symmetrical on both sides, 25 and 25 for a total of 50. And the width of the sanctuary, we know from the Pasuk, is 20 amos. So you end up with 70 altogether from north to south when you are on the western part of the sanctuary. That's how you get 70. But we still have to describe how you get 90 from west to east. Do you have a question?
I was wondering, when you described how they came into that area, did they go into that area daily, or was it just in Yom Kippur?
No, daily.
So why would they go?
The only part that was not only on Yom Kippur was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. But
that
here,
is the entrance that they went in daily?
In the second Beis HaMikdash, that is how they opened up the main door.
But why would they open it up so close to the Holy of Holies? Why wouldn't they open it up, you know, far away?
They had to get in here because they had to do work in here. There were things that had to be done in here.
Daily? Was that only the Kohanim?
The menorah was in here. Had to be lit daily.
So that's what they did.
Yeah.
Where were they, Leviam? I know they're singing on the steps with their harps and saying praises, but were they also inside?
They were not in here. No, only Kohanim could go in here.
Only the Kohanim.
Correct.
What was happening if a Kohanim said he couldn't, or he was blemished, or he didn't want to? Were there cases like that?
There were some who couldn't go in, but there's more than one going. Yeah, sure.
And they only served 2 weeks in here, right?
When there were a lot of Kohanim, right, they divided them up. That's right.
What did they do the rest of the time? Did they have jobs? Carpenters, tailors?
I don't know. Now, from west to east, when it says it was 90 amos, we're going to see later a count of 100 amos. So we're going to have to show how you could count it as 90, you could count it as 100. So now let's measure from... Let's go from west to east. Because west to east is much easier than the eastern side is a little bit convoluted. The west is the same as the north and south. We have a 6-amah wall, or alternately a 5-amah wall with a 6-amah foundation, but a 6-amah wall. A 4-amah width of the chamber. So we now have 10. Another 6-amah wall gets us up to 16. So up to 16. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, from west to east was 20 amos. So we're up to now 36. The wall between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim was 2 amos, as the Pasuk told us before. That's 38. From west to east of the Kodesh, of the sanctuary, was an additional 40. So we're now up to 78. Now, we have to look carefully. 78 plus the entranceway between the hall, the ulam, and the sanctuary, that entranceway, was a 6-amah thick wall. So we're now up to 84. Now the hall was, we were already told, was 11 amos from east to west, which would give us now 95. So we're 5 amos over 90. However, the hall itself, as you see, is comprised... If you look, the hall itself is, look at where I'm outlining over here, is this square. This is the hall. But if you look outside of the hall, you have the munach, which is 5 amos. Then you have a small wall. You have an empty space and another wall. Now, these areas here were as follows. The wall on the furthest eastern wall was a 5 amah thick wall. The space over here is called the Beis HaChalifos, as we mentioned, I believe we mentioned it last time, was the area they kept the knives. Maybe it was 2 times ago. The area they kept the knives. The knives were kept in these, they look like passageways, they were actually rooms to the north and south of the hall. That's where they kept the knives. And then there was a wall of this Beis HaChalifos, knife depository. Okay, where they kept the knives. So, we don't know how wide the knife depository was, and we don't know how thick the wall was that it was connected to, but we do know that it was a total of 5. That the wall of the knife depository and the width of the knife depository itself, combined, were 5 amos. So, from the edge of the eastern wall till the edge of the knife depository wall was 10 amos. So, that we know. Now, we just said that from west to east, all the way to the edge of the hall, was 95 amos. You add the wall itself, you have 100, because the wall was 5. That's 100. So when it says it was 90, it's measuring from west to east up until the wall of the knife depository of the Beis HaChalifos. That's where you get 90. not including the five of the wall and the Beis HaChalifos and the five of the other wall. That's how you get 90. So it really cuts off before you finish the hall, the ulam. The ulam would go beyond that. The edge of the ulam would actually be 95 amos. But here, we're actually cutting it off right here. Right at the edge of what corresponds to the wall outside. That's where you get 90 amos. Now, I counted it for you going through the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodashim. If you want to count it going through the chambers, so the way you do that is, the chambers were each 11 amos, from 11 amos long, and there were 5 amos separating between them. And so you get 11, 11, 11, 11, 11, that's 55. And then you get 5 amos, 1, 2, 3, 4. This was only 5 amos because the chamber jutted into that wall a little bit. And this was only 5 amos. So you get 6 walls of each 5 amos, that's 30. Plus the 55 is 85. And plus the 5 amos of the munach, of the set-aside place, and that's how you get 90. Rabbi Eisman spells it out for us as well. I shouldn't say as well. That was the easiest way for me to do it as well. Rashi spells it out, but Rabbi Eisman counts it out very clearly. That's how you get 90. Now he tells us, Yud Gimel 13, Umadadas Habayis, and he measured the house, Orech Mea Amma, its length was 100 amos, so that's including the first wall and the Beis HaChalifos in the place of the knives. V'ha-gizra, v'ha-binya, v'kiroseha, orech mea amma. And if you count the main sanctuary and the building and its walls, the length is 100 amos. Everything together comes out to 100 amos. V'rochav pnei habayis, v'ha-gizra, the width of the face of the house, which means on the east side, and the gizra, the fortress, la-kadim, towards the front, mea amma. So this is what we described, that the front juts out both north and south by 15 amos in either direction, so you add 30 to the 70 to get 100. Tesvav 15, Umadad orech habinyan el pnei hagizra asher alachareha v'atikeha mipo mea amma. And he measured the length of the building to the front of the fortress that was Achareha, that was behind it. Now, well, I'll tell you how they translate that. The Atikeha and its corners, mipo mea amma, on either side 100 amos. The Hayechoh ha-pnimi v'ulame echatzer, and the inner sanctuary and the pillars of the courtyard. I forgot about that. Those last few words, let's omit that, because we have to start that over. Rashi tells us those last few words, starting from Vahehecho, really begins the next thought. So let me reread the Pasuk, because I stopped in the wrong place. You read it as if the Pasuk ends early. Umadad orech habinyan, he measured the length of the building, el pnei hagizra, on the front of the fortress, asher acharei, that is behind it, v'atikeha, on its corners, mipo umipo, on this side and that side, mea amma, 100 amos. So, the Mefarshim say, Rabbi Eisman cites this as well, that we're now measuring again 100 amos from east to west. So what happened is that the Malach who was directing Yechezkel first measured from south to north along the western wall, that was 70. Then he measured from west to east along the northern wall, and that was 90 till here and 100 till here. Then he measured from north to south, now along the eastern wall, which is 100 amos. This was only 70 amos, now it's 100 amos. And now, coming back to where he started, he comes back along the southern wall from east to west, and it's 100 amos. So that's what it means, me'achareha, behind it. He explains it to mean on his return trip. He went all around, 70, 90 or 100, 100, 100. And that's why it says me'achareha, around. He came around back to where he started, starting in the southwest corner of the measurements. Now here we have a curious thing, which is that the rest of this pasuk, according to Rashi, begins a new thought. And it begins a thought which is going to be covered in the next few psukim. Starting with the word v'ha-he-chol on the sanctuary. So it says, v'ha-he-chol ha-pnimi v'ulamei-achatzer. The sanctuary, that's the he-chol, ha-pnimi, the inner sanctuary, which is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, v'ulamei achatzer, and the entrance halls of the chatzer. That's the heading for the next few psukim. We're now going to describe them, some details about them that have not been mentioned before about these different buildings, and we're the next few psukim we're going to describe them. And there's an interesting point to be made over here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nivra. Amen. Doesn't say what all this is made from yet, right?
Well, we are assuming stone.
Stone?
Yeah. We're going to get to other materials momentarily.
Like marble?
I don't know if it's marble or stone. I don't know what kind of stone.
Did they talk about the cutlery, the bowls, racks?
Not here.
Is there a room for it?
Yeah, but we're dealing here with the building right now. So we're not dealing with utensils. We are going to see that there will be a utensil discussed much later, not tonight. But right now we're dealing only with the building itself. Now, about these areas, the sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, and the hall, the pasuk says in Tezayin in 16, Hasipim vehachalonim ha'atumos, the posts, Hasipim means the doorposts, and the windows that were closed up. Remember, we already talked about closed up windows, that the windows opened wider towards the outside than towards the inside, but we're going to see another meaning shortly. V'ha'atikim, and the... I don't remember what atikim means. How do they translate that?
The pillars,
right. The pillars. Yes, they're... All the Mepharshim are bothered by this. What does the word mean? Because in the previous pasuk it says atikel, which means they think it means the corners, and here it means the pillars. So the doorposts, the windows that were closed up, and the pillars saviv around lishlashtam for all three of them neged hasaf sechif eitz saviv. There was a paneling of wood all around. There was a paneling of wood all around these areas corresponding to the post. Neged asaf means corresponding to the post, which means as high as the post.
Inside or outside?
Inside. I assume inside. V'ha'aretz anachalonos, and from the ground until the windows, v'ha'chalonos mechusos, and the windows were covered. Meaning, it seems that the way Rashi understands it is the wood paneling on the inside went from the ground to the top of the posts. It went from the ground to the top of the windows, and it covered the windows.
Mm-hmm.
You actually covered the windows paneling. You have these windows, and then you cover them with paneling, which means you can't see them anymore. Mm-hmm. You can't see through them. That's the way Rashi understands it. The Mitzvah says that it was a transparent covering over the windows.
Like
glass. Perhaps it was glass, according to the Mitzvot. But the pasuk doesn't say anything about glass. It just says wood. So it's hard to know what it would be. And as Rabbi Eisman asks, it's hard to understand what the function of windows would be if they're covered by paneling on the inside. However, as we already pointed out, the purpose of the windows was not to bring in light, because the light emanated from the Beis HaMikdash itself. It was plenty light without any windows, without any light sources. They didn't have to have any lights. So it could be this was to underscore that point, that you could even cover the windows and it was still very light in the Beis HaMikdash.
So I forget, the window was narrow in the middle and the inside and went out that way?
Correct.
Or was it the other way?
No. It was the first way.
It was narrow and inside.
It was narrower on the inside, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Was that a miracle, Rabbi?
Yeah. That there was light in the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah.
So there was light in, and what happened at night?
It was as light as they needed it to be.
But the roof, we haven't talked about the roof. Have we talked about the roof?
What about the roof?
They didn't light.
No. There were no, it was light without, they didn't need any kind of natural light.
Okay.
So they had this wood paneling. Now then, Pasuk Yizayin 17, Al me'al ha-pesach, from above the door, v'ad ha-bayis ha-pnimi v'lachutz, and from the inner chamber, in the inner sanctuary to the outside, v'al kol ha-kirin, upon all the walls, saviv, saviv, all around, v'apnimi v'achitzon, on the inside and on the outside, midos, an equal measurement. All these walls and all these doors, etc., were equally measured. It's a difficult pasuk to tell us what exactly the pasuk is teaching us. It seems to be introductory to the next one, that it was all of these areas, v'asui kruvim v'simarim, and it was made with decorated with kruvim are cherubs, and timorim, which are palm trees. The wood was engraved with, it was either engraved or it was a, what's the other word? What's that?
Grouted out.
Plated?
No,
not plated.
Relief.
But that's where it juts out. Okay? Yeah. So it was,
No, I see.
Yeah, so all around you had these kruvim, these cherubs, and these palm trees. All around these date trees, all around as decorations. The simora ben kruv lechruv, and there was a date tree between each kruv. Ushnayim panim lakruv, and the kruv, the cherub, had two faces. So what's that?
We haven't heard that before.
Correct. Correct. So you have a kruv and a tree. A kruv and a tree. A kruv and a tree. There was a tree. This is all around. Everywhere, it seems.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now, what were these faces? What do they look like?
They faced each side.
They faced each side, right. Ufnei adam el hatimora mipo. There was the face of a person towards the palm tree on this side. Ufnei chefir el hatimora mipo. And the face of a lion towards the palm tree on the other side. Asui al kol habayis, made on the entire house, saviv saviv, all around. Me ha'aret ad me'al ha-pesach, from the ground until above the door, ha-kruvim v'atimorim asuyim, the cherubs and the date trees were made, v'kir ha-hechal, and the wall of the sanctuary. So,
I'm just trying to figure out where this wood paneling is. So it's around the whole hechal part?
It seems like the whole Kodesh HaKodeshim, and the Heichal, and the entranceway. Uh-huh. Everywhere. Inside the bayis. So, now, they needed to have wood, because they're going to put gold over the wood. Uh-huh. And what Rabbi Eisman writes, so he gets this from the Mefarshim, is that the stone doesn't hold the gold well. So the wood holds the gold better. So they had to have the wood. But because
the wood totally covered by the gold, or just in some place?
No, I believe it was totally covered. I believe so. But these decorations would also now appear on the gold, because the gold adhered to the wood and followed the configuration of the wood. So if you had these decorations in relief, so then the gold also now followed the same pattern. And now you have these, as we get to later, but you have these kruvim, these cherubs, that are now going to be gold-plated, and they are in relief around the walls, along with these palm trees.
But there will be a thick paneling, though. It can't be like paneling we think of today. Because for it to have a relief, and then put the gold, or either gold leaf, or gold, solid
The oven was not in relief. Yehuda.
Yeah.
The kingship.
That's correct. Yeah. All the way in the beginning of Yechezkel, when he described the Merkava, the chariot of Hashem, he described angels that had four faces.
Right.
And those four faces were? It was there was a picture of a person. Well, that was the person.
A lion,
an ox, and...
What was the fourth one? Whoops. Well, yeah, that was...
It's a bird.
Oh, an eagle.
An eagle, right. An eagle, a lion, an ox, and a person. And later on, the face of the ox was changed to the face of a kruv, of a cherub. Because a cherub, a kruv face, is really a young child's face. Now here, it seems that the body looked like a young child. It was a kruv. But the face was the face of a person. It sounds like an older person, an adult. Not a young child. So, a first point we have to make over here is that how can you have these engravings all around the Beis HaMikdash? What about idolatry? So, especially the faces, right. Now, we know that the Aron, that the ark that held the Luchos, that held the tablets, on top of the ark, the covering of the ark, which was called the Kapores, that one had two kruvim on top of it. Now, those kruvim were made out of gold. The Pasuk tells us that you're not allowed to make an Elohei Zahav. You can't make a god made out of gold, a formation of a god. Let's take a look at the... Let's get
it.
Let me read to you what it says. Let's read it out of the Chumash. It's better that way. At the end of Parshas Yisro, which we're actually almost up to in a few weeks, we'll get up to it. At the end of Parshas Yisro, the Torah tells us Hashem says, Lo sasun iti, do not make with me Elohei chesef ve Elohei zahav, gods of gold and gods of silver and gods of gold. Lo sasu lachem, you shall not make for yourselves. Now what is that referring to? So Rashi tells us over here, what do you mean don't make with me? So Rashi says the pasuk here is coming to warn about the kruvim that you're going to make, the cherubs you're going to make in the Beis HaMikdash, on the Aron, that are going to stand with me, so to speak, since this is supposed to be the house of God, so it's with me, so to speak, that you shouldn't make them out of silver. The command is make them out of gold. Don't make them out of silver. Because if you change my commandment, I told you to make them out of gold. If you make them out of silver, then they become an Avodah Zarah. They become an idol. If they're made the way I told you to make them, then they're okay. But if you make them differently, you make them out of silver, then they become an idolatry. Then it says, what about what it says, don't make gods of gold? So, and they're supposed to be made out of gold. So Rashi says, it's coming to warn us, don't make more than two. Because if you make four, then they are now an avodah zarah. They're now an idolatry. If you do exactly the way you were instructed to do it, which is make two out of gold, then it's acceptable in the Beis HaMikdash. If you make out of silver, or if you make four, whatever it is, then you change the instructions, now it becomes an idolatry.
Well, so, question. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead, go ahead.
If God said to make the golden calf, which we were so punished for, if he'd have commanded that, then that would have been okay.
Correct.
It's one of two.
Well, they only had one. They only had one in the midbar.
Should be never one, the second one. But, yeah. But still, if he just said it, you
right.
Could have been
so,
two
so,
idols.
So for some reason Hashem commanded to put these gold kruvim in the Beis HaMikdash. We one can discuss why they were there, but the they have to be done exactly the way that they were instructed to be built, otherwise they become an Avodah Zarah. The same is going to apply over here, that if Hashem instructs us to put these things on the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, then it's going to be okay to do it exactly the way he instructs it. But if we deviate from the instruction, then it becomes an Avodah Zarah. So I'm not answering why is it okay, like why does Hashem want them there? Doesn't that make people, doesn't that give a potential for idolatry? And it would be a fair question to ask. But it is not a problem of doing the Avera of putting these things in because Hashem instructed us to do it. Normally when a person davens, one has to be careful not to be facing something which could be construed as an Avodah Zarah. So for example, you're not supposed to daven towards an image of the sun or the moon or something like that.
What about photographs of people?
So photographs of people, I don't believe, are actually prohibited, but you're not supposed to daven, for example, in front of a mirror. It looks like you're bowing to yourself, right? So the image of people is not as bad as the image of the sun or the moon or stars or something like that.
Are trees included in that?
So you're saying because we have the concept of Asherah, of the Avodah Zarah tree. Okay. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how that works. But for sure the sun and the moon, one should not be davening towards because it can be construed as an Avodah Zarah. One is also not supposed to daven in front of anything that can distract them. That has nothing to do with Avodah Zarah. But if a person's davening Shemona Esrei, a person should not have anything in front of them that can distract them. So a sitter is acceptable because we read out of the sitter. But other things that could distract them should not be. So a Shabbos flyer should not be sitting in front of us when we're davening Shemona Esrei. Not because anybody's going to daven to the Shabbos flyer, but because it can distract us to look at what it says on the Shabbos flyer. So that should not be in front of us, right in front of us when we're davening Shemona Esrei. Or anything of that nature which could distract us.
Does one have to hold a book on the Shemona Esrei?
No. If you know it by heart, you don't have to have a book.
No. I mean, if the book is on something.
That's fine.
And then the other thing is, it's exciting to think. This could be a boundary. In other words, God's saying, I'm giving you a boundary of how you can use an idol, which is the same as sacrificing animals. I mean,
okay,
it's
could
not
be.
Just wildly crazy.
That could be. That could be.
It takes man's instinct for doing this and then says, this is what you can do with it, but that's it.
Yes. That could be. Very well could be. Now, before we end off, let me just show you that if you recall, many years ago, when we started the Yechezkel, way back, I know some of you don't have the first half, but way back in the beginning of the Yechezkel, he was in Bavel, of course, and he was taken in a vision to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash. And there, Hashem was coming to show Yechezkel all the evil that the Jews were doing in the Beis HaMikdash. And he had Yechezkel go through the Beis HaMikdash and discover idolatry that was going on in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, as we just mentioned then, it doesn't mean that they were regularly practicing idolatry in the Beis HaMikdash, but it meant that there were people amongst the Jewish people who were not worshipping Hashem, they were worshipping idols. Back in Parakhes, in chapter 8...
What's that mean?
Which?
Chapter what?
8. Chapter 8, yeah. Back in chapter 8, there was a whole description here how he was brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and he saw an idol, and then Hashem took him through the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, and there was a little bit of a hole in the wall. Hashem told him to widen the hole, to dig out the hole. He dug out the hole and discovered a doorway, a passageway. He opened up the doorway, and in Pasuk Yud, verse 10, back in Parakhes, in chapter 8, it says, Va'avo, and I came, Va'ereh, and I saw, V'hinei kol tavnis remes u'behema sheketz. And there was all kinds of
creeping
thing. Yeah, but tavnis means structure, right. Of creeping things and animals, the Chogilume Beis Yisrael, and all of the abominations of the Jewish people, meaning the idolatries, Mechuka al Hakir Saviv Saviv, that were engraved on the wall all around. So that's what they were doing, and they were being called to task. And Hashem even says to Yechezkel, he says, there were 70 men worshipping it, and Hashem says in Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer Elai said to me, Halo Yisrael ben Adam, son of man, do you see this? Asher Ziknei Beis Yisrael Osim B'choshech, that the elders of the Jewish people are doing in the dark, Ish B'chadrei Mas Kiso, each man in his own area of bowing down. Ki'omim Ein Hashem Roel Osar, they say Hashem doesn't see us, Azav Hashem Asaris, Hashem has left the land. So Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, look what they're doing. Look at this terrible thing they're doing. So what was the issue? They had engraved on the wall all of these Avodah Zarahs, all these idolatries. And yet over here, Hashem is telling Yechezkel that in the third Beis HaMikdash we're going to have Keruvim and these Timorim and these date trees. So again, we have this concept of if you do it the way you're told to do it, it's not an Avodah Zarah. If you do it without being told to do it, it becomes an Avodah Zarah. So again, I'm not explaining, well, then why did Hashem want it there at all? Like, why? How will it prevent Avodah Zarah? Why? What stops a person from bowing down to the cherub, to the kruv? That's a fair question. But you see the same idea that the engravings are terrible if you weren't commanded to do it. But if you are commanded to do it, it's acceptable. Yeah.
I have a feeling that maybe Hashem is allowing this at the time of the Beis HaTorah because He will remove from us at that point the Eitz HaHara for Avodah Zarah.
Well, it's already gone. Question is, I wonder if it's going to come back.
No, I think that in the Yehoshua's vision, in the very beginning of the book, he sees this Ophanim, everything, and they are terrible looking creatures. They do have faces of men, faces of animals, and we don't know the purpose of that, and we don't know what they function as up in Shemayim.
Correct.
So if these are images of those same types of things that Hashem is allowing, He's allowing it because it has some kind of purpose and meaning in Shemayim.
Right. You're right.
And that's all we need to know, is that it's doing something spiritual. We have no idea what it is. He's allowing it. It has a purpose. So when we take it on ourselves to say, oh, well,
I'll pull one up myself.
I'll just, right.
That's wrong.
Yeah, well,
right.
Yeah.
I think, though, that we can understand a deeper level over here. I'm not prepared right now to share anything. I have thoughts and ideas, but I'm not prepared. I'd like to look around and see if I can find anything. But I think there is another level we can. I don't think we have to just say we don't understand and just throw up our hands. I think we can get a little bit more out of this than just say that they're there. But it takes a little bit of research, and we'll see. Maybe next time we'll be able to share something.